Have you ever held a belief, like you really knew something, and then had that unpleasant experience where the rug was swept out from underneath you, and you found out that what you really thought was true was actually not true? You were wrong. Has anyone ever had that experience? Okay. A common and rather like pithy or like not extreme example would be with song lyrics. How many of you have ever thought you knew the words to a song to then find out that's not what the song actually says? This happened in my life at one dreadful day when I was singing the song that goes to the movie Aladdin called A Whole New World. Aladdin and Jasmine are on the carpet, right? And they're singing, soaring, tumbling, freewheeling through an endless diamond sky, a whole new world. And what goes between there? She says, a whole new world, and he encourages her, like, don't you dare close your eyes, right? Does anyone have this in their head at all? Yeah? I'm not alone, am I? Okay. A whole new world, she sings, and he says, don't you dare close your eyes. And then she sings again, 100,000 things to see. And he sings, anyone? No? All right, well, here it is. He says, hold your breath, it gets better. Does that ring a bell for anyone, or is this just a botched sermon intro? I don't know. Okay, well. Well, here, yeah. What he says is, hold your breath, it gets better, which to me is kind of a weird thing to say. Like, I've heard it said, like, don't hold your breath when you're expecting something bad to happen, right? Or you're expecting for something good, and you're like, well, don't hold your breath. Like, fat chance of that happening. But why is it when you're experiencing something good and it's going to get even better, you say, hold your breath? It gets better? Like, what is that, right? So this is why I was misunderstood. I think this lyric makes no sense for Aladdin to say that as they're on this roller coaster-esque carpet ride, right? Wouldn't it make much more sense if Aladdin would have said, hold your breath if that's better? Right? Like you're on this crazy ride, and has anybody been on a roller coaster where you kind of just, like you're holding your breath because it's so exhilarating and thrilling? Anyone? Doesn't that lyric make way more sense?
No.
Yeah, it does. It does. Bobby, it does. If you were to say, hold your breath, it gets better. You're like so excited you can't even breathe about what's coming. Right? Versus, hold your breath, it gets better. No, you say, hold your breath if that's better. Like, if that helps you with your excitement level. Anyway, I always thought it was hold your breath if that's better. Like, if that's a better thing for you to do. And I was wrong. And my family was so eager as I was singing this song. They said, wait, what did you say? I said, hold your breath if that's better. And then I tried to defend that that's the more sensible lyric. And I still think I'm right to this day. But I will admit that I was proven wrong. We looked up the lyric. It is, hold your breath because it gets better. Now, this was a pretty, if I'm being honest, a pretty insignificant belief that I held that was proven wrong to me. And there was nothing in my life that really changed when I was confronted with this truth, other than my pride was hurt a little bit, because I feel like I should have known the song or the lyrics to that song, and I didn't. And my family still makes fun of me to this day, where they'll say, when something exciting is happening, I mean, hold your breath if that's better. So I give you permission to use that phrase now to make it popular. But there are other situations in life when someone believes something that isn't so insignificant as a Disney Aladdin song, right? That they're actually basing their life, and not just basing their life, but they're basing their eternity on a belief. And they could be wrong. Those beliefs could be based on a false teaching foundation, and there are significant ramifications if they deny once they once thought to be true. They have to step away from community and get shunned because they're stepping away from a false belief, which they may feel compelled to do because they want to be in the truth, and yet the weight of walking away from such a significant and worldview-shaping and even life situation-shaping thing that you once thought to be true, that then you're confronted that that maybe is false. Within the last 200 years in American history, we have seen the birth of two significant cults that are perpetuating a false gospel. And that word cult is kind of a strong word, but if I could just give the definition of a religious cult, it's a religious group that defies or denies one or more of the fundamental truths of that belief system. So within Christianity, if there are a set of beliefs, and then there is an offshoot or a group that denies one or more of those core tenets, that group is, by definition, a cult. The two cults that I'm referring to that we will be talking about today are the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or the LDS, or Mormons, and the other one are the Jehovah's Witnesses. Today we're going to talk about those belief systems as contrasted to biblical truths. We're going to look at it through two lenses, essentially. What do they believe? And hopefully, as I describe to you some of these beliefs, red flags will go up as you will have in your mind certain beliefs, and hopefully not just contrary beliefs, but you'll have passages of Scripture come to mind that refute those beliefs, that for us allow our doctrines or our beliefs to be on the foundation of Scripture. And so we'll look at some of those unbiblical truths that they hold that ultimately will qualify them as a cult and as ones who perpetuate another gospel, a false gospel. But also, there's a second purpose and kind of a primary overarching theme or thrust that I want to be on our hearts at the very beginning. I want our hearts to be soft to the Spirit's lead to interact with and pray for any whom God will bring into your path. How many of you either know or have had an encounter, maybe at your doorstep, with a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness? Anyone? It happens. And are we to believe that those are just kind of coincidental? They always show up when we're busy or when we have company or when we're not in the mood or when we feel ill-equipped. And yet I believe that God is using those encounters, that they're coming to your door, that you might give a contrary gospel to their gospel, which is the true gospel, is the one that we would present. And that's an opportunity that I want my heart to be soft toward and to be ready for and to be covered in prayer. So that's the overarching theme, is those interactions and these situations God can use. And if we believe who we say God is, I don't believe any of those encounters are coincidental.
Andrew, yeah.
Interesting. Okay. Yeah, I mean, we should want to hear and listen, because that's going to open the door and kind of allow us to. So yes, there are tactics, but shutting the door and saying not interested maybe isn't the best way. Okay, because you're standing across from someone who is deceived, and they are not the enemy. They are ones with whom our heart should feel compassion toward. and we should pray for and want to engage with. So yes, to that end, let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us today these spiritual ears to hear and a heart that wants to walk in the obedience of faith, that we would be your ambassadors, that we would contend for the faith and hold out this true gospel that you have told the world, but you have commissioned us to be ambassadors for. And in a world that is filled with false information and a deceiver who is setting out to twist the gospel, Lord, let us be quick and ready to hold fast to the truth of the gospel and present with love and compassion and truth to those whom you will bring into our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are on our last sermon on our very short sermon series entitled Another Gospel. This series was birthed at the end of our Romans series. That was not necessarily a short sermon series. But at the end of our Roman series, and at the end of the book of Romans, Paul gave a thorough, throughout the book, he gave a thorough and systematic presentation and defense of the one true gospel. And if we remember at the beginning, he said, I am set apart for this gospel. I am eager to preach this gospel to you who are in Rome, and I am not ashamed of any element of this gospel, because it's the power of God to save. So that's how we opened, and then he went through this systematic presentation of the gospel, and then at the end, he warned us in saying this, watch out. Watch out for those who will present doctrines that are contrary to the ones that you have heard here, to the ones whom God has given to the apostles to then present in the New Testament. There will come, in the end of Romans we read, there will come people who are smooth talkers with flattering tongues, and they will deceive the hearts of the naive. And we see that many will follow after them. And the goal through this whole series has been that we would not be those who have naive hearts, that are willing to just go with whatever doctrine our itching ears like to hear or sounds convincing or gives us an emotion, but that we would be anchored on the doctrines of the gospel as presented in the Holy Scriptures. And as we looked at that warning at the end of Romans, it brought to mind Galatians chapter 1, which was a whole book presented to the church in Galatia about false teachers who were perpetuating a false gospel of Jesus' blood plus works, plus obedience to the law as a means unto righteousness. And in Galatians 1, we read this, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and you are turning to a different gospel? Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel, meaning they don't come with a whole different worldview. They distort the gospel of Christ, using the same language, a lot of the same ideas, and yet twisting, distorting. Then he says this, but even if we, meaning if we come years down the line and change our minds, he says, even if we or an angel from heaven should appear and preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you that is recorded for us in Scripture, Paul says, let him be accursed. And he says it again. As I have said before, I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. From there, the series was born, and we've looked at many different false gospels that are not just in America, but worldwide, and are gaining momentum for various reasons. But this morning, I want to turn our attention before we dive into these, analyzing these two cults, because again, I don't want just today to be a like a seminary class on what they teach and why it's wrong. I'm coming to you appealing to your heart that you would not only identify that they are wrong, but that your hearts would be stirred to contend for the faith and to fight the good fight, that those being deceived would have a chance to hear that they're being deceived and be presented with the truth. And I come to that angle from this passage in the book of Jude. And the book of Jude is just one chapter, so it doesn't give chapter verse, it kind of just gives verse. And so I'm going to read for you, and up on the screen is Jude verses 1 through 4. Jude, a servant of Christ Jesus and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, meaning I wanted to write to you about the doctrines of our faith, our salvation, with joy and proclaim these great truths. He says this, but I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality, meaning these lustful desires, twisted desires, worldly desires. And as they pervert the grace of God into sensuality, they deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So here we have another place in Scripture that is an appeal and a warning, where there was a preacher, a pastor figure who was wanting to just encourage his congregation with truth. But he had to pause and he said, I'm hearing that there are false teachers attempting to creep in. And I have to tell you, I have to warn you about this. And this is a timeless warning that people will continually creep into the church. And it says here, unnoticed. Again, I don't want to be a church filled with naive people who let false teachings go unnoticed. So here we have this alert, this alarm being raised. And notice, I want to highlight a few words here in Jude's appeal. He says this, contend for the faith. Contend for the faith with what are the boxing gloves, so to speak, or what are we contending for or with? The one true gospel. And he says, contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude is saying the same thing. He says, this gospel we have, it is here and it is clear. And it was once for all delivered unto you through the prophets and the apostles' teaching and the canon of Scripture. I think that's an important phrase, once for all delivered. Not, hold your breath, it gets better, more is coming, right? This gospel is fully delivered. That Jesus came, God, man, Emmanuel with us, lived a perfect sinless life, went to the cross in our place, that our sin might be put on him, and that his righteousness might be imputed to us, and we would be declared righteous. We might be justified by grace through faith, this gift of salvation. This is the gospel. We need to be ready to give a reason for this hope, to stand firm in this faith, and to be one who contends for the faith. The verb there, I'm not going to try to pronounce it for you, but that verb that says contend is a compound word, and the first part of it is epi, which is an intensifier. It's like when we put like there's freedom, and then there's like uber freedom, right? And maybe that's a bad example, but for me, growing up in the early 2000s, Uber was a word that you attached to something that meant like super, right? There's like super freedom. This word is starting with this intensifying word, meaning that when you contend, it is an ultra contend. It's an action that is intensified. And that word, the next word that's being intensified is a word where we get our word agonize. It's agonizaomai. I apologize for that. But that first part of that word, the root, is to agonize toward or for. And so we uber agonize or uber contend, struggle, fight for the faith. And the faith here is not just that I believe. So it's not like fighting that I would keep believing, but it's fighting or contending for the beliefs that we do hold. It's guarding these doctrines that false truths and false gospels would not creep in. And so we have this picture where he's saying that people are creeping in, perverting things, twisting things. And you are called as believers to contend, to super contend for the beliefs that we hold. Now this I found enlightening as well. The simple form of that verb, which appears in English as the word agonize, was commonly used in the Greek in connection with stadiums and a strenuous struggle that someone would go through to overcome or to beat an opponent, like in a race or a wrestling match. Now picture this. He's saying, hypercontend as a gladiator would in a wrestling match for his very life. This is interesting, is it not? Where we're called to have this battle, and it brought to mind this verse. Our battle is not against who? Flesh and blood. Our battle's not against the person standing at the door with pamphlets of false information. We shouldn't be indifferent to them, and we shouldn't try to win an argument against them. Our hearts should be drawn with compassion to fight a battle, but it's a battle, and I'm going to say this now and at the end, it's a battle for them and against the powers of darkness that are creeping in, because we don't want to beat this person in an argument. We want to show this person gently but with truth what the gospel is. And so we are to earnestly contend, to fight a fight, but the fight is against the powers of darkness that from the beginning were whispering lies. And he's whispering those same lies, and he likes those same plays. They just take different forms throughout time. So we're going to look at that. We have a spiritual enemy that wants to deceive people away from the one true gospel, and we are called to be aware of his schemes and to strenuously struggle against him, the powers of darkness. And we do this with the truth, with the gospel, and with prayer. I said he has common plays that he likes to call when he's in the huddle. He likes to undermine the authority of God's word. He likes to distort who Jesus is and the nature of God. And he likes to confuse people on how they get saved. These three are done, each of these are done within both of the cults that I mentioned. And so we are now going to, and I have to confess something. I don't encourage studying both of these cults simultaneously. There's too much familiarities and yet very distinct differences that it was a bit of a head-swimming exercise to kind of put some of these side by side and then along with the biblical truth. And so if I do get one mixed up with the other, I apologize. But in the end, I'm going to commend to you some resources that I encourage you to look into. But here we go. Let's look at these as we desire to contend for the faith. First, I want to look at the origins. Again, I mentioned that these have sprung up within America within the last 200 years. And both of them are within 50 years of each other. And both of them came from the East Coast. It's kind of interesting. But the Church of Latter-day Saints, or the Mormon faith, developed in about the 1820s is when it started. And it was founded by the prophet Joseph Smith, who claims to be visited by God himself. And God told him that, quote, all churches and their creeds were an abomination, meaning everyone else is getting it wrong. And so God had commissioned Joseph to set out to restore Christianity, to restore the true gospel. And guess what? Later, he was visited by an angel to do just this. Any alarms going up? Even if we or an angel present another gospel, even if they say we're correcting the one true gospel, Galatians says, let that man be accursed. But here we have Joseph Smith visited by an angel who led him to a plot of ground in New York where there was buried golden plates. On these golden plates were written the Book of Mormon. It was the foundation piece of correcting Christianity, of revealing the one true gospel. Now, we no longer have these golden plates because they were taken up, so we can't really verify, which again is interesting. But nonetheless, even with this shaky foundation, and even there's more that I can't get into for the sake of time, but Joseph Smith himself was a shaky character person. Despite all of this, today, worldwide, there are 17.5 million people caught up in this deception, and it's growing. Jehovah's Witnesses started in Pennsylvania in about 1870 as a Bible class that was led by Charles Taze Russell. And Russell would go on to amass a following, and as he amassed this following, as he was a great Bible teacher, and again, oh, there they are, all greased up and ready to go. As he was a great Bible teacher, he amassed a following, and he wrote a series of 6 volumes, or 6 books, that would become the backbone of what Jehovah's Witnesses believe today. 16 years later, in 1886, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society was founded and became the vehicle through which this group distributed their beliefs. And this, again, is something interesting to note. Russell, who once again kind of believed everyone was getting it wrong, and I need to teach everyone what is true, what is right. Russell was so committed to his version of Christianity that he sold his businesses and his wealth to acquire printing methods, to acquire publishing methods, because he was so committed to publishing his faith and his belief, which ultimately is something that you can look at and commend. He wanted to teach people, but ultimately when we look at what he did, we recognize it was a false gospel. And so it wasn't God saying, you are my ambassador, go and make disciples and preach the truth. It was Satan creeping in through these means, distorting the gospel and empowering this man to feel like he needs to perpetuate this false gospel. And so that's the idea that this religion grew so quickly is because he published, he was so central on publishing these beliefs, and it's still happening today if anyone has ever seen material from Jehovah's Witnesses and from the Watchtower. Today, once again, this is startling, but over 9 million, not just people who would adhere to this religion, but there are 9 million what they would title active publishers, meaning they are ones that are soliciting for bulk material to come to them so that they can push this material out. There are many more than this just associated in one way or another to the Jehovah's Witness beliefs. So these are the origins. Now let's go on to what they believe. And again, we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at what they believe about the authority of Scripture, because Satan loves to attack that. What they believe about the nature of God and Jesus, because Satan loves to confuse people on that. And then, how does one get saved? What is salvation? Satan loves to distort and pervert that. So we're going to look at those three specifically and then come to a conclusion appeal. So what do the Latter-day Saints believe? Well, Mormons believe that there are not one, the Holy Scripture, but four sources of agreed upon divinely inspired truth. Four sources of inspired words. The first one is the Bible, but the Bible can only be trusted so far as it was correctly translated. And Mormons will go on to tell you there are a lot of places where we cannot trust what the Bible actually says. But you know what we can trust? We can trust the Book of Mormon, because that came to us on golden plates from an angel who was sent by God to direct for this. So these divinely inspired words of the Book of Mormon. And Smith, Joseph Smith, claimed that these, the Book of Mormon that was published in 1830 from these golden plates, Smith claimed that it is the most correct book on earth, and that a person can get closer to God by following this book and its precepts more than any other book. And so actually, in their belief system, they have certain tenets that they make their followers kind of believe and set to memory so that they can be indoctrinated or hold fast to these. And I'm sorry if you can't see it. I copy and pasted from their actual website. But it says, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it's translated correctly. We also believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God. Notice what's not put at the end of that. There's no caveat, right? There's no, you know, the Bible kind of can be trusted, but not really. But what you really should trust, without any caveats or misunderstandings, the Book of Mormon is the Word of God, period. Right? So that's from their Articles of Faith 1:8. So going on to the other two, because they have two other writings. It's the Doctrines and Covenants. It's a collection of more modern revelations, because they believe that the leading group of the Mormons are able to receive revelations and present new revelations and clear authority-level truths, which again should be alarming to us. And then the fourth one is the Pearl of Great Price that clarifies and changes some doctrines that need to be changed. Teachings that they say either are lost or need to be updated, or that the Bible corrupted. And this includes the Book of Abraham, which again, for the sake of time, I don't have to get into, but the short version, there was traveling merchants that came across Joseph Smith and his believers, and they had these ancient scrolls. And all the believers went to Joseph Smith and said, what do these say? You have the gift of translation. You translated the golden plates. We should buy these, and you should translate these. And so they raised a ton of money. They bought these ancient scrolls, and he did translate them. And he found out that these were from Abraham, all the way back. The most ancient writings we have, they're from Abraham. And they're included in this Pearl of Great Price as we find out what these ancient truths all the way back to Abraham were. Well, turns out, we find out that those were actually not, as later things, that those originals got lost, but then the pictures that he included in his definition of things were later discovered in the same scrolls that were in another place, and they were from a pagan belief system about death rituals. And so now they're kind of backtracking, because their founder lied and misinterpreted and presented these as holy scripture to a group of people, and now it's completely unfounded. And what he said were the words of Abraham that say this and this and this were actually pagan beliefs about death rituals that actually say this and this and this. But that's hidden stuff. But that's the authority that this belief system is founded on. And again, these people are wrapped up in this, believing these falsehoods. And again, their whole lives are based on this. And there's shame attached if they were to look into or dare to question. Again, what do Jehovah's Witnesses believe? Jehovah's Witnesses believe that the church over the centuries has corrupted the Bible. And thus, we need to retranslate the Bible to reflect the truth and the unique doctrines of the Jehovah's Witnesses from this amazing Bible teacher who is able to decipher what's true and what's not. And so they have what's called the New World Translation. And the New World Translation has some very unique changes and updates that support the very unbiblical doctrines that that Russell introduced. And beyond having their own edited version of the Bible, its members are encouraged to just study the extra material, not the Bible. Again, this should be a huge red flag. Replace the Bible as the source of belief with these teachings from the Jehovah's Witnesses and from the Watchtower. So again, I have a couple quotes. These are the six volumes that this amazing Bible teacher had. If the six volumes of Scripture of, this is the title of the volume, Scripture Studies, are practically the Bible. Do you see what he's claiming? My volumes of these Scripture Studies are practically the Bible, topically arranged. With Bible proof text given, we might not improperly name the volumes, not merely comments. So my Scripture Studies aren't merely comments on the Bible, but they are what? They are practically the Bible itself. So you don't even need the Bible anymore, because mine's way easier to understand and is practically the Bible itself. Furthermore, not only do we find that people cannot see the divine plan in studying the Bible by itself. Do you see that claim? Meaning when you read the Bible and just the Bible, it's so hard to understand and it's so foggy, and you can't decipher God's gospel plan of salvation with the Bible itself, so let me help you. But we see also that if anyone lays the Scripture Studies aside, meaning my volume of help that is practically the Bible itself, if you lay that aside, even after you've used them, after he's familiar with them, after he's read them for 10 years, if he lays them aside and ignores them and goes to the Bible alone, our experience shows that within 2 years, he goes into darkness. This is the threat. I mean, if you surrender my teachings and just look at the Bible, I have found that you will be propelled into utter darkness. That's a pretty heavy threat. On the other hand, if he merely reads the Scripture Studies, meaning if you just read what I write to you with their references and had not read a page of the Bible as such, he would be in the light at the end of 2 years, because he would have the light of the Scriptures. These are, like, we read that and just have this alarm going off. Like someone's deceiving you, someone's twisting and hiding the truth under a bowl and presenting to you a bright, shining new deception. And then providing guilt. Like if you dare study or if you dare move away from what I'm telling you, you're going to be in darkness and you're going to be surrendered to the lowest regions of hell as an apostate. Like, this is the, so when I say, when I changed the lyrics to that song and was proved wrong, no big deal. But the indoctrination of those people standing across from us, believing these false gospels, their whole lives are centered around this. Their whole fellowship, family of like-minded believers in this is all they know. And our hearts should be stirred with compassion to not just say, well, good luck, I'm not interested. You're not fooling me. I'm not even going to talk to you. We're called to contend for the faith and fight against the powers of darkness. Here it is again, as recent as, so these were back in 1910. They haven't changed their method. In 1981, the Watchtower put out this. The Watchtower says that people are wrong if they say that it is sufficient to read the Bible exclusively, either alone or in small groups at home. Through such Bible reading, they have reverted right back to the apostate doctrines the commentaries by Christendom's clergy were teaching 100 years ago. So he's saying, individuals, small groups, stop reading the Bible. You can't get the truth in the Bible. You'll just go back to apostate understandings. So what do they believe about the nature of God? Moving on, and I'll carry on quickly here. What do Latter-day Saints believe about the nature of God? Get this. Their teaching states that God, our Heavenly Father, the Creator God, is merely an exalted man who earned his position as God of planet Earth by good works. And they teach that you too, if you work hard enough, if you do enough, you too can become a god over a planet someday. They have this: as man is today, God once was. Meaning he was once like you, but through obedience and faith, he reached being God over his own planet, perpetuating and creating his own people. It's bizarre once you get down into these doctrines. They also believe that Jesus wasn't God. Both of these deny the Trinity. But they do believe Jesus was a God, because in their system, not only is God a God, but Jesus was a God that is someday going to become like God and have his own planet, just like you too can become a God someday and have your own planet. So Jesus was just a God, hoping to graduate to his own planet. And with this, they distort and cloud significantly the gospel. When I said that, they deny passages that are clearly taught, like John 1:1, that says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And other passages that talk about our doctrine of the Trinity. Our gospel rests on this idea that God became flesh in the fully God, fully man person of Jesus Christ, who is the second person of the Trinity, because we needed a perfect, sinless man to be our Savior and to redeem us and to take our unrighteousness upon him at the cross, that we might have his righteousness. And so we believe the Father and the Son are one, along with the Spirit, and they are co-eternal, co-holy, yet distinct persons. And so as they remove Jesus from this, it's a different Jesus. And a different Jesus cannot be the way, the truth, and the life. And so this is a big deal. Moving on to similar and yet different Jehovah's Witnesses. What do they believe? Well, they believe that Jesus was a created being, one of the first created beings, and actually was and is the archangel Michael that took on the name Jesus when he came to earth. And he is the first created being of all that was created. So they believe that Jesus, or the archangel Michael, was created, and then he created all the rest. And so in their New World Translation of the Bible, they switch up some verses, including John 1:1, but also Colossians 1:16, that says that all things were made by him, and all things were made through him, and without him has nothing been made. They changed it to say all other things were made by him, meaning he was made, and then all other things were made by him. But that word isn't in the original Greek in any of the manuscripts, but they would tell you that's one of the false teachings that we find in Scripture, and they corrected it by adding these other words. When you claim that Jesus is not God, you are saying that God isn't God, which is blasphemy. So once again, a big deal. Another gospel. It's not harmless. They're being deceived and they're caught up in a false gospel. They also believe this. Jesus became a spirit after his death. He did not raise a physical resurrection. His body was atomized, meaning it dissolved, and that's why the tomb was empty. And so as book five of the six-book collection says, and tell me if you can't hear Satan's whispers within this writing, within their holy writings. So book five of the studies that they consider their holy scripture along with the Bible says this, the man Jesus is dead, forever dead. Because Jehovah's Witnesses believe that that man is no longer because he became a spirit and is elsewhere. Can you hear Satan in his anger and in his rage against losing the battle as Jesus raises to resurrection, bodily resurrection life? Can you hear him trying as many places as he can to whisper this? The man Jesus is dead. I need you to believe this. He is forever dead. Our faith says the man Jesus is alive. Alive forevermore, and because he lives, I can face tomorrow, and I know that I will live forever. What about salvation? Mormons, the LDS says, they claim faith in Jesus. So a lot of times when you're talking to them, they're using the same words and they affirm some of the same beliefs, but it's all twisted up with some other things. And their teaching is so clear that they, yes, believe that you need to trust in Jesus for salvation, that he purchased this salvation. But their writings also make clear that you have to rely on your own works. You have to follow the commandments of the Mormon teachings in the Book of Mormon, and you have to practice good works to reach the highest heavens in this multi-tier heavened place. So they said, yes, your salvation is by Jesus, but yes, you have to fill up that salvation and put in work so that you can advance in your salvation and reach the highest of heavens. And again, Jehovah's Witness twist this whole understanding of salvation and add works where they say, is Jesus enough? The question, is Jesus enough? Book one says this of their writings. The ransom from all, or the ransom for all given by the man Jesus Christ does not give nor guarantee everlasting life or blessing for any man. Meaning, that's not enough. Don't just trust in that. It's not this free gift. It very, very clearly teaches that Jesus isn't enough. There's actually four other things that you need to focus on more than the cross of Jesus. You need to take in the info from the Watchtower. You need to be vigilant to read all of the material that is being put out. And you need to be diligent to obey it. And you need to officially belong, be registered and belong to the Jehovah Witness faith. And you need to belong with loyalty, meaning you have to be one who publishes also. I hope so many red flags go up with all of this. And I hope you can see how these beliefs constitute truly, in both cases, another gospel and a cult. But again, the question at the center of this is, how did they arrive at such bizarre and errant teaching? Simply put, like we read in Titus, men creeped in and perverted the gospel and began presenting doctrines contrary, twisting scripture, reimagining who God is, who Jesus is, and confusing what salvation looks like. And I present to you this morning that these are clear and obvious schemes of the evil one, the accuser. These are the deceptions of the enemy, and they are right in line with his favorite plays, so to speak. Did God really say, you can't trust that? Who is God? Your understanding is false. Actually, you can become like God, knowing what is right and what is wrong. Do these lies sound familiar? It's the same playbook. Who is Jesus? How does one really get saved? What is the goal or purpose of life? We must contend earnestly against these false doctrines and for the faith, because the fate of eternity of these people rests on being presented the truth. And I simply say that, presented the truth. You don't have to convince them. You don't have to win the argument. But we do have to faithfully contend in situations that God presents in our lives. That's why I'm so thankful for the Bible. I commend you to study the Bible and know why you believe the Bible, the amazing facts and assurances about the reliability and the veracity of the scriptures that we have. It hasn't been tainted and changed and full of errors. And beyond that, I'm so thankful that God's sovereign hand is at work in who believes and who doesn't. And I don't understand that, and yet I can rest that my job isn't to win, but my job is to contend faithfully. A thought for you to consider. As we might be called to engage with a Jehovah's Witness or a Latter-day Saint or someone caught up in the prosperity gospel or someone within the New Apostolic Reformation or any of these other false gospels that we talked about, give your testimony of what you believe to be true, but not just believe to be true, but have experienced to be true, and surrender it to prayer. I am not sure who God is going to put in your life that has been deceived by another gospel, but I know that God has called us to contend earnestly for the faith and not fight them, not be indifferent to them, but to fight the evil one for these people that are lost in deceptions. God has called us to be ambassadors of the truth, the one true gospel, to identify and fight against another gospels wherever they pop up. You don't have to be an expert in everything, but I think you need to be willing to engage with and pray for those that God puts in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this time. Thank you for this short yet important series where we recognize that our adversary is at work distorting the gospel. And you have called us to be vigilant, to be watchful. You have filled your Holy Scripture with appeals that we might watch for gospels contrary to the gospel and that we might be ones who contend earnestly. Lord, thank you for these people who sharpen one another. Thank you for your word that guides us in truth. Thank you for your spirit that sanctifies us in the truth. And thank you that you have opened our eyes to this amazing gospel that is the power of God to save through the blood of Jesus, this free gift. We praise you for this freedom that we know in Christ. And we ask that you would use us and give us the words in the right moments and bring these open doors to us. In Jesus' name, amen.